This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In Alhamdulillah, Mussalatu Wassalamu Ala Rasulillah. Brothers and sisters and friends, I greet you with the warmest Islamic greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So today's topic is an interesting topic. It's about standing up for the truth. And we're going to try to link the story of the people of the cave to this idea. Now, it is well known that we know that in this story that these youth had a special love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And significantly, they had a connection to what we know as Tawheed, which is affirming the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they were living in a time where a king was basically trying to force them to do shirk, which is, as you know, the greatest sin and the greatest crime anyone could commit. And these youth, what did they do? They actually spoke to the king. They stood up to the king and they advised the king. And they had this kind of patience and istiqama and steadfastness for the truth. And what happened, as you know in the story, is that the king gave them a few days because maybe they would change their mind. And if they didn't change their mind, what the king would do is basically stone them to death or kill them. And this is basically the crux of the story. Now what's very interesting is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. Allah says, "And we strengthened their hearts when they stood to the king, and they said, our God is the God of the heavens and the earth. Our Rabb, our Lord, is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. We will never worship any other gods, any other idols besides Him, Allah. Because if we do, indeed we have strayed very far from the truth." And what's very interesting is what the youth continued to say. They said, "These, our people, have taken for worship gods other than Him. But why have they not given clear reasoning for worshiping these idols? Who are more cruel than those who have created lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" So when they said this to the king and they announced this, they gave a form of dawah. They were calling the king to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they knew that after those few days, those days that the king allowed them to have just in case they would change their mind, they knew that if they remained on Tawheed, they remained on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would be killed. So they made the dua. And they said to Allah, "Our Lord, bestow on us mercy from yourself and facilitate for us an affair in a right way. Facilitate the best consequences for us." And as you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a few ayat after, answered the dua, answered the call, and Allah said to go into this cave. Going into the cave was a manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to ask a question now. Now we've got the background knowledge concerning the story. Is our situation in the West, is our situation in the United States of America similar to the situation of the people of the cave? No, it's not. And I'll tell you why it's not. Because no one's being killed just because you go to a masjid. No one is being threatened concerning their lives just because you are worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, we have scenarios here and there, but generally speaking, we live in an environment where we have freedom of religion. You could worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the greatest masajid I have seen in my travels have been the masajid in the United States of America. Some of the greatest Islamic institutions I have experienced all around the world are the ones that I have experienced in the United States of America. Some of the greatest Muslims I have seen, the ones who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have been the Muslims in the United States of America. So from this perspective, we don't really face the same type of calamity as the people of the cave. So I want to do a tadabbur here. I want to basically ponder on this story and gain some lessons. Because we know the status of the people of the cave. And we want to be like them. So my tadabbur, my pondering, my reflection on this story is as follows. If our situation is not the same, we're not really being threatened yet concerning our lives with regards to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then if the people of the cave were alive today, if the people of the cave were alive today, what do you think they would do? Something to think about. Now, my reflection is as follows. If the people of the cave were alive today, they would continue to go to the king. They would continue to give dawah. They would continue to talk to people and to show them the light of Tawheed, the light of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we know, brothers and sisters, worship is a very comprehensive concept. It means to love Allah, to know Allah, to obey Allah, and to single out all acts of worship to Allah alone. This is the comprehensive concept of worship. And if the people of the cave were alive today, they would continue to make that call to the king and everybody else. So from this perspective, we should learn a few lessons. And the lessons are that we should do what the people of the cave were doing, which was calling leadership and their followers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the people of the cave had to go to the cave because we know in Islamic law, in the Sharia, that when your life is threatened, when it comes to your own existence, then you could basically retreat from the fitna. But we don't live in those times yet. We have an amazing opportunity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convey this call, to call people to His oneness and to call them to the light of Tawheed. Now, there are some lessons that we recognize from the people of the cave. First and foremost, they recognized falsehood. They recognized what was false. Because if you ponder what we just talked about earlier, the people of the cave, the youth, they understood that what the king was upon was false, was actually shirk. It was not based on any truth. The second point is, they understood that shirk had baseless arguments. If you remember what the youth were saying, they were basically saying that, you know, there is no good reason for this. You have no authority concerning this. There is no good arguments concerning your deviance, your shirk. And if you mirror this, therefore they knew that the truth, the haq, had profound arguments. They also understood that the greatest evil was shirk. As they said, who is most cruel? Isn't the most cruel one the one who invents lies about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The other thing that we lesson from their dawah discourse is that they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They linked their activism, if you like, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a good lesson for us actually, brothers and sisters, because sometimes when we become activists, we basically sometimes think about strategy and think about planning and think about political maneuvering, but we forget the link to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they made dua to Allah. They made dua specifically for His mercy. So these are some of the lessons. So how do we now follow their path in giving dawah and standing up to the truth, just like they stood up to the king and conveyed the call, conveyed the fact that he should not be on shirk, but he should be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, the way to stand up to the truth in a 21st century context, brothers and sisters, is exactly the same way all of the prophets stood up to the truth, and exactly the same way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up to the truth. And that way is to give dawah. If you look at all the stories of the prophets, all the stories of the prophets, they are not stories of what to wear. They are not stories of the details of wudu. They are not stories of any other form of activism, but they are essentially stories of dawah. Calling people, calling the masses to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the worship of Allah. And this is very interesting because I would argue you would never truly have a proper connection with the Quran. Maybe even one third of the Quran, because some ulama say the stories in the Quran make up one third of the Quran. You will never truly connect with the Quran, understand it in an experiential sense, unless you're walking the path of the Quran. And this is a very important emotional, spiritual driving force for us to start to give dawah. Because you may know from a kind of intellectual, abstract perspective, the nuances of the stories, the linguistic kind of happenings in the Quran concerning the stories of the prophets, and even the lessons learned. But would you truly internalize those lessons? Will you truly experience those lessons in an experiential way? Maybe not. You have to be on the path of dawah to really understand these stories in a true way. And once you understand them, then you're connecting with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like, for example, me trying to describe to you my mother's cooking, right? I come from a Greek background. My mom makes really nice moussaka. And, you know, I could describe how nice her moussaka is. You know, it's creamy, has potatoes. My mom's vegetarian, so there's no meat inside. Maybe some corn. And there you go. But it's really nice. But me describing her food doesn't make you taste the food. You won't truly appreciate the food. You have to experience it for yourself. And that's why one of the key motivational aspects of why we should give dawah is because we want to connect with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One third of the book of Allah is stories concerning the prophets. The stories of the prophets are all about giving dawah. So you may not be able to really experience the Quran properly unless you're walking this path, which is the path of dawah. And dawah, brothers and sisters, is calling people to Allah, calling people to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that calling people to Allah is jihadan kabira. As Allah says in the Quran, it is the greatest struggle. Because Allah previously tells us that we must struggle bihi. The Arabic terms here, bihi, means with it. With what? We must struggle with the Quran. This doesn't mean taking the Quran and hitting people with it, by the way. It actually means that the concepts, ideas, narratives, values in the Quran, we must use in order to articulate a positive and compassionate case for Islam to the wider community. And Allah describes this as jihad and kabira, meaning the greatest form of jihad, the greatest form of struggle. Another reason why we should give dawah and be just like the people of the cave, brothers and sisters, is that it gives us life. I really want you to focus on this, brothers and sisters. For many of us, just like Al-Ghazali said in the 11th century in his book, The Alchemy of Happiness, for many of us, you know, our lives can be reduced to the bestial aspects of humanity, survival and reproduction. You get a good job, it's for survival. You get a PhD, it's for survival, right? You buy your wife a big, huge diamond ring, it's for reproduction, right? Think about it. You take her to Mexico for a great honeymoon. It's just for reproduction. This is the instincts of the human being. Most of our lives, even when we get huge houses, it's just for survival. Getting a great car with all this new technology to be safe. Again, survival, reproduction. Many of the things that we do in our lives can be reduced to these bestial animal elements. I don't care how we intellectualize it, people. This is the fact of the matter, survival and reproduction. You know, we're no different from animals, really, from cows. That's what they do. They eat, they mate, they reproduce, and they die. Khalas. And a lot of our lives, unfortunately, is based on this level. Al-Ghazali, he said this in the 11th century in his book, The Alchemy of Happiness. He said, you think you know who you are. When you're angry, you fight. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're enraged by the passions, you make love. But this is not who you are. You're no different from an animal. Your reality is in your inner self. Who are you? Whose are you? For whom are you? Why are you? And these are the critical questions. And when you give dawah, it truly gives you life. It gives you like an added purpose. Your life is not just about buying a big house, having a car, having 5 kids, and then becoming worm buffet, dying. Your life is greater than that. Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِرُسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُهْيِيكُمْ. Oh, you who have believed, respond to the call, da'wah, the call of Allah and His Messenger to that which gives you life. You know, the ulama, the scholars say that if you don't respond to this call, it's like you're dead Muslim walking. So from this perspective, giving dawah, responding to this call, and Imam Bukhari, he described this as responding to all that is good. Responding to this call is that thing which gives you life, brothers and sisters. Also, the rewards are immense, absolutely. We know the famous hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he said, if you call to someone, if you call someone to something good, you will get the reward of that good. So just imagine, you get involved in the kind of narrative of the people of the cave. You are standing for the truth. You're conveying the call. And as a result, one person becomes Muslim. That person will get married, right? Then they say they'll have two kids. And then the two kids will get married, and they'll have two kids each too. So that's about 10 people within one generation. You will be getting the reward for the salah, for the dhikr, for the reading of the Quran, for the sadaqah, for the hajj, for the umrah, for the dua, for the good deeds, for all of these things, for the zakah, for 10 people, just because you facilitated one person becoming Muslim. Allahu Akbar. If you're in the reward business, if you're in the reward business, brothers and sisters, dawah is the call. Dawah is the call. So, you know, and also dawah removes us from the shackles of the victimhood mindset. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, you know, I was brought up in a different reality. I came from a secular humanist background, Greek tradition. And, you know, my dad was very empowering. He didn't bring us up to be victims. But when I came to the Muslim community, alhamdulillah, in 2002, although I loved it and I still love it, sometimes we could be victims, let's admit. You know, we point the finger a lot sometimes, right? Oh, it's the Zionists. Oh, it's, you know, the Trump supporters. Oh, it's Fox News. Oh, it's that, what's his name? Bill O'Reilly, right? Rahmatullahi alayhi. Yeah. You know, it's all of these people. We can't do anything. And we have this pathology, we become victims. But I truly believe if you study the seerah, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we will never ever be victims. Because even in the state of chaos and calamity, and in the state of basically being oppressed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam always used that situation to empower himself and empower the believers. And this is because of the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe everything happens because of the qudra, the power and the irada and the will of Allah. If it's true that everything happens because of His will and power, then really, these things don't really have any intrinsic power, any efficacy. These are things that Allah just uses to manifest His will. And we don't really know what Allah's will is going to be. And this lack of knowledge of knowing what Allah's will is going to be is actually quite empowering, because it creates an infinite realm of possibility for us to achieve what we can without blaming anybody else, because it's Allah that uses His physical causes in order to manifest His will. We don't know His will, then we can achieve anything. And after trying our best, brothers and sisters, and it didn't go our way, then alhamdulillah, because it's all good for the believer. As we hear from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when something good happens to him, he's thankful, and that's good for him. And when something of affliction happens to him, he is patient, and that's also good for him. So dawah is very important. It's the activism of the 21st century. It was the activism of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let's just be real, people. Is Islam the solution or not? Yes or no? Yes. Is Islam the solution? Yes. Are Islamic values the solution? Yes. Is worshipping Allah the solution? Yes. Well, let's call to this. It's as simple as that. Let's remove the shackles of the kind of inferiority complex that we have and just start calling to Allah. All we have to do is do it in a compassionate and intelligent way. We know compassion is a key part of our tradition, brothers and sisters. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told his wife Aisha radiallahu anha to be kind and compassionate. Because when you have kindness and compassion in something, it elevates it. When you remove it, it makes it ugly and it degrades it. Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the famous scholars of Islam, he said, when you give dawah, you must do it with intelligence and you must do it with rahmah, with this intense mercy for people. And just to end, brothers and sisters, the way to give dawah is also very important, because sometimes we like answering all the questions. Let me just give you some advice. If you're going to answer all the questions, you'll be here for 1,000 years, right? Why'd you wear hijab? Why'd you grow the beard? Why'd you fast in Ramadan? Why this? Why that? It'll go on forever. And I really believe that if we study Surah Yusuf, the 12th chapter of the Quran, Allah says it's for the sa'ilin, for those who inquire and look into the truth. We see so many lessons in this chapter. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, he said there are 1,000 lessons in this chapter. There are more lessons than ayats. And what's key here is the dawah strategy of Yusuf alayhi salam. when he was thrown in the prison, he was asked a question. And that question is about the interpretation of the dreams. Did Yusuf alayhi salam answer the question straight away? No. What did he do? Dawah. He spoke about Allah. He spoke about the oneness of Allah, the fact that he deserves to be worshipped, the fact that we must love Allah, know Allah, obey Allah, and single all acts of worship to Allah alone. And then he answered the question, because brothers and sisters, we need to give people the foundations. Once they understand that our foundations are true, then whatever comes from truth is true. Whatever comes from haq is haq. And this is the strategy. Don't be on the back foot. Be compassionately assertive and say to people, don't worry about these questions. In order for you to truly understand them, you have to understand the concept of Islam. Do you have a few minutes for me to explain this to you? And if you think about it, and I'm going to end right now, brothers and sisters, we all have different colored lenses. My lenses maybe at the moment is pink, right? And I'm looking at the wall and it's pink. And your lenses may be green. And you're saying the wall is green. We're never going to understand each other if I say the wall is pink and then you argue with me and you say it's green. You'd be saying green, I'd be saying pink. You'd be saying green, I'm going to scream pink. We're never going to understand each other. But the way to truly intellectually and spiritually empathize with each other, we have to exchange lenses. Same with the dawah. Allow people to see the world the way you see the world. Don't use your limited rationalizations for some things about Islam. Bring them to the foundations. Because if the foundations are true, then what comes from this truth is true. We believe, brothers and sisters, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hakim. Ibn Kathir, he talks about this. And Al-Hakim basically means that Allah has the totality of wisdom and knowledge. We have fragmentary pieces. Allah has the picture. We just got the pixel. So to use our limited experiences and our limited aql to explain something sometimes is never going to represent Allah and His Messenger and His Deen. So all we need to do is bring them straight to the foundations. I like to call them the intellectual and spiritual foundations. Once you show they're true, then whatever comes from truth is true. And just to end with an example, say John comes up to me and he says to me, "Hi Hamza, nice booth you have here. What are you doing?" And I say to John, "John, I'm here, I'm talking about Islam. I think Islam is going to be good for you and it's good for me and it's good for society. It's going to solve our problems and we're going to have a great time in the hereafter in paradise." And then he says to me, "Oh yeah? So why do you force your wife to cover her face?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't. But why do they wear this cloth on their head?" "Well, John, that's a very interesting question. I really empathize with you because I'm really happy you came here and asked me the question and you didn't Google it. And I'm really happy you came to me and you were so open enough so we could have a discussion. It's a really hot day. Do you want some orange juice? Here, have some free orange juice. Sit down for a while." "You know, John, it's a very good question. I had the same question too before I converted to Islam. But I realized in order for you to truly understand the answer, you have to understand the concept of Islam. You got 5 minutes for me to explain this to you?" That's dawah, people. Have conversations. Connect with people. We have a dawah course tomorrow. We have a dawah course tomorrow at 2 p.m. Just check on your app, Fahad Taslim, or even my name. It's 2 p.m. We have a dawah course, turning Islamophobia into a conversation. And we're going to have 250 t-shirts that say "Life Just a Game," yellow t-shirts. We're going to walk to the harbor and we're going to spread some love to people. Because people need Islamic love. And what's very important, brothers and sisters, what you have to understand is this, and I do apologize for delaying. We have to understand that essentially dawah is a spreading love. Let me explain why. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi." You won't truly believe. You won't reach that level of iman that we all want to reach unless you love for your brother what you love for yourself. And this brotherhood means insaniya, humanity. And Nawawi, the scholar, he said this means human beings. Imam Rajab al-Hanbali in his compendium of knowledge and wisdom said this means human beings. So what do we love the most? Don't we love Allah and the Messenger more than anything else? Exactly. So to be true believers, we have to give this love to others. So dawah is spreading love. Love for an-nas, what you love for yourself, as the Prophet said in Bukhari. Join us tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.